All right. Well, I tell you what, we have an unbelievable team of people that work each and every week to make everything that we do on Sunday mornings happen. And a lot of it takes place on Sunday mornings as we're getting things ready. And I'll tell you this really quickly, because some of you that came in at around 9:20 today saw a silver Saturn streaking into the parking lot, and that was me. Now, if you're wondering why in the world the guy that's supposed to be leading everything is getting here 10 minutes before the service is supposed to start, I was here earlier, and I was in the back and doing everything, and the band wrapped up, and I always go over my notes with the guys in the back and make sure that everything's the way that it's supposed to be and all that stuff. And so, as Dale, who's our producer this morning, came down, and we started going over our notes, and I said, "Dale, you've got last week's notes, man." And he goes, "Oh, I do. And he goes to the back, and he goes, "Oh, hang on a second. These aren't last week's notes. These are the notes that are in the worship guide for today." And I'm like, "No, because this is the message that I'm doing today. It's selfie identity." And Dustin walks back, and he goes, "Well, that seems like it was last week, but I'm not sure." And so as we're going through, I realized I had brought next week's notes with me this morning. And I was ready. Listen, I was ready to preach next week's today. So... but I ran home and I got the right ones, and so we're gonna do that today, since you know everything else is geared towards that. So if you've got your Bible, Mark chapter 9, we're gonna begin there. And I think it's so, you know, when you read your Bible, it's very important to understand the context of what's going on. And this is the middle of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And he's got these disciples. He's got 12 disciples that are around him. He's got another 70 disciples that he has continued to train and kind of sent out. And then he's got a large contingency of people that were following him. And so this is not a small movement. We often think of it as a small movement because we focus on the 12 disciples. But even after Jesus Christ's death at Pentecost, when they were in the upper room, the Bible says that there were about 300 people in there. So it was still a good-sized group. And here's what's interesting. When you get to the point where you have a group of people of that size, people begin to ask the questions, well, who's in charge? Who's the most important? Who's the one leading this? Who's the one doing this? Now, obviously, the undisputed leader was Jesus Christ. But then you've got the 12 disciples. Now, these are all guys that quite frankly, I don't think any CEO would pick for his board of directors in any way, shape, or form. You know, they're fishermen. One of them's a religious zealot, which means he was willing to kill people over his faith. Another one was a tax collector who the religious zealot felt, you know, was a traitor to the nation of Israel, and he would be one of the people that he would kill. These two were on the same board together, okay? Process this. So the Bible tells us that in Mark chapter 9, prior to what we're about ready to read, the 12 disciples and Jesus Christ are walking. Jesus Christ is ahead of them for whatever reason. He's walking, and the 12 disciples are all walking together, and they are arguing. And what they're arguing about is hysterical. They're arguing about which one of them is more important. Jesus is in front of them, and they're arguing about which one is more important. And I can just imagine the things that Peter would have said, and Matthew would have said, and who knows what Judas would have said. This group was just, and they're just bickering like little kids or teenagers, depending upon what you have in your home. And they're just at it the entire trip. And finally, the Bible says that they get to their destination. And when they get to their destination, they get into the house of the person that they're staying. And watch this. You know, anybody that thinks that Jesus or God does not have a sense of humor, I don't think has read the Bible. Because watch this. Mark chapter 9, verse 33. Then they came to Capernaum. And when he, talking about Jesus, was in the house, he asked them, "Hey, what are you guys arguing about on the road?" Now, can you imagine the look on their faces? "We thought we were quiet, that Jesus didn't hear." He's everywhere. Okay, verse 34. But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest, who was the most important, who was the most intelligent, who was the one that had the greatest power, who was the one that could talk to Jesus first and foremost and had the greatest influence on Jesus' agenda and all these things. And I want you to see what Jesus does. So sitting down, Jesus called the 12. It's kind of like a dad coming home and the kids have been arguing all day and the mom goes, "Listen, you need to deal with your kids." And so he sits down and he goes, "Okay, guys, come on. Everybody sit. Everyone sit. We're going to have a family meeting." And so he sits them all down, and watch what he does. He said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. And because Jesus was the foremost authority on, you know, illustrations and props of teaching, you don't believe it, read the Bible. The Bible literally says that Jesus never spoke to a crowd unless he used a parable story, because he knows that stories get people's attention. And so he leans over. More than likely, the kid is one of the children of the house that they're staying in. He says, he took a little child and had him stand among them. Now, this is even better. He's got the 12 seated in a circle going, okay, listen, guys, you know, you guys are bickering with each other. You guys are arguing with each other. He walks this little kid in the middle of their powwow circle. And he says, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. He says, guys, in our minds, in your minds, you think that the key to making an impact is to be the greatest. You think that the key is to be the most important, to have the most prestigious title, to be able to have a network of friends that are powerful and influential that can help you do what you need to do. But guys, I want to tell you something, because this is so counterculture, so upside down, so twisted to anything that you've ever heard or seen exemplified in any leader before, and that's this. If you're going to be a genuine leader in my economy of things, in my kingdom, your key is not to be important and powerful, but to be willing to be nothing. Thing so that you can help others. Because that's what it's about. And he put the little child in them because, you see, here's what often happens. We look to help people, right? But we look to help people who, after we help them, can in turn do what? Help us. Because if we help them, then they can help us and our agenda. And our agenda is to become more important, more powerful, more persuasive, more influential, all of these things. And so we help people who we think can help our cause. But Jesus says, listen, the reality is if you really want to be the type of servant I want you to be, you need to be willing to help people who can't do anything for you. Because that's real service. To be willing to do something for somebody that can do nothing in return for you. Because that little child can't do anything for them. He says, but listen, if you are willing to do that, that's what I'm trying to show you is important. That makes a difference. That makes an impact. Jesus takes everything that they'd ever heard and ever seen and twists it on its head. You know, each and every one of us wants to leave a legacy, right? We want to do something that matters. We want to make an impact. We want to make a difference. And that's not a bad desire. In fact, that's a good desire. That's something that God has put in each and every one of us because we are designed for significance. God has designed us to make an impact. The problem is we get misdirected. We get twisted around thinking that the idea and the way to become influential, the way to become impactful is to become important. And so we seek to become important through focusing on ourselves and self-promotion and self-improvement and all of these things. But Jesus says, no, that's not the way. If you want to make an impact, you have to find out how to serve others. You have to find and then fulfill their needs. You need to stop looking to impress those in power and tend to the needs of the powerless who can do nothing to advance your agenda. Does that mean we ignore those in power? No, absolutely not. Jesus talks a lot about that too. But when he talks about the idea of servanthood, it's about doing something for someone who can do nothing in return for you. Now we have, we've connected and we've been a partner with the Boaz Project for several years now. And this Thursday night, one of our ministry partners, Dave Mercier, who's right here. Dave, look at us. There we go. Everyone smile at Dave, make him feel real uncomfortable. he'll turn red. It's awesome. But works in several different countries. David's focus is Russia with orphans who can literally do nothing for anybody. And in fact, an orphan in this country has it really well off compared to the orphans in Russia. And so the Boaz Project has gone in for years. And David, in fact, just a couple months ago, was in Russia for an extended period of time, weren't you? For like 3 months, something like that? A couple weeks. Okay, well, you know. Then several months ago, you were there for a year. So, okay. But he works with all the different orphanages that are there. And this Thursday night here at Friendship Church, we're going to host a night for David, because he is totally supported by gifts from folks like you and other churches. And so he's moved into some different positions. In fact, he even works now with people here who are looking to adopt those orphans in Russia. And so if you have any interest in that, you can see David. But be here this Thursday night from 6:30. Is there an end time? It's just like whenever we feel like we're good. 8 o'clock. Okay, 6:30, 8 o'clock. But it's going to be a great night. And come expecting to be touched, and expecting to make an impact in David's life so that he can make an impact in the lives of others. But that's the type of thing that Jesus is talking about when he talks about this idea of service. Now, here's the thing. We see that, right? We go, oh, man, David, high five. Go to Russia, do all that stuff. And then we think that the only way that we can make an impact like that is to go to Russia. Folks, there are people all around you. In your neighborhood, in your classrooms, at work, who are powerless to do anything for you, but they need someone who's simply willing to serve them. Not to get anything out of it, but to simply show the love of Jesus Christ. But the problem is that we get this idea that the way to make an impact is to become self-centered, to become important. So what I'd like to do is give you the big idea for today, because I always say this, And I feel it's true, but you know, even sometimes it's just more true, more powerful than others. And this is one of those that, man, I've already made a sticky note and put it somewhere in my in my place where I see a lot. So this may be one of those where you go, man, I want to get this somewhere. Maybe you're really radical and hardcore and you want to get it tattooed. I'd love to see that, by the way. But listen to this. The harder you try to be seen as important, the smaller impact you actually make. Think about that. The harder that you try to be seen as important, the less, the smaller the impact you'll actually make. There is a direct correlation that if you desire and push and promote to be seen as important, the exact opposite reaction will take place in the actual impact that you make in your world. Because you become more concerned with your image than your impact. And see, it's a scary thing. It's something that we don't think about, because, again, we've bought into this idea that the more important we are, the greater impact we can make, right? We look at people who are in positions of power, whether it be in our business or in our politics or in the world or whatever the case, we go, man, if I was that person, I could make a difference. But the truth is, you have people around you all day long whom God is setting up on a tee for you and go, man, I've got this set up perfectly for you to make an impact in their life, to be able to serve them in a way that no one else can. But because we believe that it's all about becoming more important, we don't think we can do it, therefore we don't look to do it, therefore we totally miss the opportunity that God has set up for us every single day. So I want to give you a couple things, three steps, that if you're willing to do these, it will have a direct positive impact, and it will help you actually have an impactful life. The first thing may be actually the most difficult, and that is ditch the need for human approval. Ditch the need for human approval. How many of you like to be liked? Just curious. Okay, pretty much, yeah, that's all of us. The rest of you are just twisted. I mean, seriously. Nobody wants to walk into a room and have everyone go, oh. You know, I mean, nobody wants that. We all want to be liked. We have this desire to be liked. And the problem is that we allow that desire to be liked to get out of control. And we then try to become something maybe that we're not so that they will accept us or approve of us. And so we go through all these things. And it's all wasted energy because remember, the more important we try to make ourselves, the less impact we actually make. And so if we're constantly worried about human approval, we're expending all sorts of energy which could be expended on making an impact just to try to make ourselves look important. Look at this, Matthew chapter 23, verses 5 through 12. Jesus Christ is talking at another point in time, and he's talking about a group of people called the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. And there was a significant combative relationship, I guess is the best way to put it, between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day. And the reason was because the religious leaders were using their position of power not to help people, but to increase their power. And so everything they did was for show. Everything they did was to impress people so that they could feel more important. And notice what Jesus says. Everything they do is for show. Everything. Every action, everything that they do is all for show, that people will see them and think that they're awesome. On their arms, they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside. Now, you're like, what in the world? Okay, they were called phylacteries. If you want to figure out how that's spelled, it's phylacteries. In the Old Testament, God says, he says, listen, I want you to take my scripture and I want you to write it on your heart. I want you to bind it in your foreheads. I want you to mark it on your arms. And the idea was that he wanted our lives to be driven by scripture. And so what these guys did, and it's, I mean, you talk about totally missing the point. They would take scripture verses and they would roll them up in little balls or little scrolls, and they would put them inside a leather box which had leather straps, and they would take it and they'd put it on their arm and they would strap it on their arm. They go, see, I have God's scripture written on my arm. Not kidding. And they would strap it across their chest and across their arms and across their forehead and across their legs. I mean, because it was all about people going, oh, wow, they really love God. He continues. And they wear robes with extra long tassels. This one's my favorite. Because in the Old Testament, it's a prophecy about the Messiah. And that the Messiah, even the hem of his garment, if someone would just touch the hem of the garment of the Messiah, they could be healed, which we saw not only prophesied in the Old Testament, but became true when Jesus Christ was walking through the crowd and the woman who had been bleeding for like 18 years, I don't remember how long it was, reached out and thought, man, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. She touches the hem of his garment, she's healed. Jesus goes, who touched me? The disciples are like, there's 1,000 people around you. Anybody could have touched you. He goes, no, you don't understand. Somebody touched me. I felt the power leave. It was this woman. And so it was this whole thing, this prophecy. And so these guys would wear these robes with extra long tassels going, maybe I'm the Messiah, maybe I'm not. Who knows? That was literally why they did it. Well, so people go, man, maybe they're the Messiah. He continues. And they loved to sit at the head of the table at banquets and in the seats of honor in the synagogue. They loved to receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces and to be called Rabbi. I wish I had James Earl Jones' voice for that, because that's kind of the feel, right? Rabbi. And it simply means great and honored teacher. And so every religious leader wanted to be called a Rabbi. It's kind of like our modern day pastor or father. Then listen to this. This is very interesting. Don't let anyone call you rabbi, for you have only one teacher. And all of you are equal as brothers and sisters, and don't address anyone here on earth as father. For only God in heaven is your spiritual father. And don't let anyone call you teacher, for you have only one teacher, the Messiah. The greatest among you must be a servant, but those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Kind of a theme there, isn't it? Last week we talked about the fact that when we humble ourselves, God says he will honor and lift us up in honor. Jesus says, listen, when you humble yourselves, God will exalt you. He says, listen, don't strive for titles and positions. The more important that you try to make yourself, the less impact you'll actually have. And the first step to getting over that is to ditch the need for human approval. If you say, listen, what really matters is not what my neighbor thinks, or my friends, or my coworkers, or the people sitting in the chairs next to me at church. What really matters is what God thinks, because he alone has the ability to truly judge the motivations of people's hearts. Ditch the need for human approval. Step number two, follow the lead of our humble Savior. Follow the lead of our humble Savior. This I think we don't spend enough time processing. Because we think about Jesus Christ coming to die for us, and wow, what a great thing it was, but we tend to breeze past the Jesus Christ laying aside some of his divine attributes. We tend to breeze past the connectivity that he had with the Father, the unlimited relationship, the unhindered, unblocked relationship that he had with the Father, that when he took on humanity and came to the world, that became limited. And see, we see this, and we see Jesus Christ, and when we read in the book of Colossians chapter 1, it tells us that Jesus Christ is the agent of creation, that he is the one, Genesis chapter 1, that created all things through the speaking of the word of God the Father, and he became the agent of creation. He created all these things, and so Jesus Christ, the creator, became the created, laid it aside so that he could look like us. Talk like us, because when God spoke in the Old Testament, people freaked out. And so he clothed himself in humanity so that he could speak and we would hear. He literally took on the form of the created servant and lived the vast majority of his life in absolute obscurity. Can you imagine what it would be like to go from like God to nobody as a human being? And that's what he did. And the Bible says that he did so willingly and with joy because he knew what would gain. Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes these words: don't be selfish, don't try to impress others, be humble. Thinking of others as better than yourself. Now that's twisted. Always think of other people as if they are better than you. That's the exact opposite, isn't it, of what we typically do? Well, now listen, I may be bad, but I am not as bad as. And every one of you thought of a name right there, didn't you? Okay. Don't look only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Now, this is, we read this, we're like, yeah. I know it's supposed to be nice. I know it's supposed to think about others. And I'm supposed to look for being able to serve others, blah, 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 blah. But then he pulls the rug out from underneath us. Because he says, listen, remember, you accepted Jesus Christ, right? And the goal of being a follower of Jesus Christ is to be like Christ, right? Oh, well, you must have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. Though he was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Was it Jesus Christ's right to cling to his position as God? Answer? So Jesus Christ gave up his rights to serve you and me. He continues. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, talking about God the Father, and he died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the highest place of honor and gave him the name above all other names. You see, Jesus came and he didn't just die for our sins, which, by the way, if that's what he did, it would be enough. But he also gave us a blueprint as to how to live. And the blueprint is surrender to God, do what he's called you to do, and allow God to lift you up. And that is the second thing, the second part, the second step of having a life that makes an impact. You see, selfishness is focusing on ourselves to the detriment of the needs of others. Selfishness is focusing on ourselves to the detriment of the needs of others. You go, well, I don't know that I like that definition. I understand that because that definition puts us in a little bit of awkward position, doesn't it? Because we see the needs of others. But even though we see the needs of others, we don't fulfill the needs of others. Why? Because it is inconvenient for us. We want to hold on to our rights. We want to hold on to our position. We want to hold on to our life. We want to hold on to how people see us and how people view us. Yet Jesus Christ, giving us the ultimate example, said it does not matter. What matters is submitting yourselves to God, doing what he's called you to do, unleashing all of those things that you've been holding on to and believe are the way that gets you important, because if you try to make yourself more important, you will actually have less impact in the lives of the people around you. Step number three. Enjoy the benefits of a generous God. Enjoy the benefits of a generous God. Now, I'm very careful never to put words in God's mouth. That's a bad thing. At the same time, the Bible tells us that if God makes a promise, our responsibility is to teach, preach, communicate that promise. God promises from the Old Testament to the New Testament that if we humble ourselves before him, he will lift us up. That if we say, God, it's not about me, it's about you, that he will honor us. He says, if you will let go of yourself and follow my agenda, my plan for your life, then I will give you a life that is deeply fulfilling, satisfying, joyful. That's what he said. And the reason that we struggle doing that is because we don't really believe in God's promises. Right? I mean, why else would we not do that? The God of the universe that spoke light into existence says, I want to bless you unlimitedly, if you will just humble yourselves, focus on others, follow my plan, do what I've called, live like my son. If you do all those things, I will give you all these things, and yet we still live like us. There's a disconnect there, isn't there? I mean, seriously, there's got to be something that we're just not making the connection, or we just simply don't believe God. Look at this. Psalm 103, I love this passage because David actually uses the word benefits. Now in our world, in our culture today, benefits is a big deal, right? So here is God's benefit plan. I think that might diminish God, but okay. Psalm 103, 1 through 5. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his what? So if David calls them benefits, we're going to call them benefits. And here are the benefits that he promises those who surrender themselves to him, humble themselves to him, allow him to be the driving force in their life, who forgives all your sins. Folks, when you claim the name of Jesus Christ as your Savior, your Lord, allow his death on the cross to be the thing that pays for your sins past, present, and the ones you're yet to commit today are already forgiven. They're gone. They're removed. The Bible says, as the east is from the west, and he chooses to remember them no more. It's not that he forgets them. He chooses not to remember them. He does not bring them back up again. Wouldn't that be awesome if you made a mistake and no one ever brought it up again? Now, we know that's not true because we're sinful human beings, and we like to hold things over the heads of others. But that's not God. He forgives all our sins and heals all your diseases. Now, these diseases, you go, what are these diseases? I don't know. What are your diseases? When we think diseases, we often think physical diseases, don't we? Can I tell you something? Physical diseases are awful. Can we all agree to that? Can we also agree that the diseases of our heart, the diseases of our lifestyle, the diseases of our desires are often more devastating and more destructive than even the worst physical disease that we've ever seen? You see, we often think just one-dimensional. God does not think one-dimensional. Disease is something that happens because of a catalyst that creates it. Cancer, something happens within your body that begins that cancer cell to begin to grow. And if we take this in context, he says, he who forgives all of our sins and heals us from all of our diseases. You see, what he's saying is, listen, there are often consequences to the sins in our lives. And when we surrender and humble ourselves before God, he'll even take care of the consequences, not just the sins themselves. He goes on. Who redeems your life from the pit, and he crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, I don't know about you, but several years ago, we were up at our in-laws' house on a lake in Michigan, and the bald eagle started coming back. I don't know if you've ever seen an eagle fly. Now, if you've seen an eagle in the zoo, that's impressive, but that is nothing compared to seeing a wild bald eagle fly. I am not a aviarist or whatever that is, the person that goes out with the binoculars and watches eagles or birds or anything like that. I'm like, okay, I have more things to do than watch a bird. I'm a very active individual. I like doing things. I don't like sitting around. I literally, for a half hour, there was an eagle that came over and just kind of was soaring over this. I stood there and watched it in awe. And like every 2 minutes, it would flap once and just keep soaring. And soaring, and soaring, and soaring. And I'm like, what? This is the most amazing thing I have ever seen. And this thing is huge. I mean, some of these things have wingspans of 8, 9, 10 feet. That's big. And yet they're staying in the air as if they never get tired. That is exactly what David is saying. That if you surrender yourselves to God, you will never wear out. Your strength will be renewed. You will be able to do everything that God wants you to accomplish in this life. And you will be able to live the life
that God has called you to live, but if you keep striving to be seen as important, you can forget all the benefits because you won't receive them. You'll be exhausted. You'll be worn out. You'll remember your sins all the time. The consequences of your sins will constantly be in your life. You won't be able to enjoy the relaxation, the joy, the rest, the peace, the hope, all of the things that Jesus Christ says he offers for us, because we're not focused on God. We're focused on me. So my challenge to you today is let go of the desire to be important, so that God can make your life an impact. Father, we thank you so much for the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ, for the mercy that he extends to each and every one of us. And God, we thank you for the benefits. You are a generous God that wants to do so many things in our lives, but God, we do not experience them because we do not believe you. Help our faith grow today. Help us grasp how wide and how deep and how long your love is for us. And that if we would but surrender, humble ourselves before you, that you will be faithful to your promise, and you will take us, and you will lift us up, and you will make our lives an impact, that we will leave a legacy, that our life will matter, that our life will have significance and meaning and purpose. But God, it begins by us letting go. And Father, we thank you for that. We pray that we do that today.